Jayaranta Madhava Kunja Bihari. Gopijana Balava Girivara Dhari. Yashoda Nandana Braja Janaranjana Yashoda Nandana Braja Janaranjana Yamuna Tira Vanachari Yamuna Tira Vanachari Jayaranta Madhava Kunja Bihari Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Tanamane Namaste Saraswati Deve Gaudamane Bachanane Nivashesha Sanyavari Pashtatati Satanane Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya So it's text 30 and 31 is it the deal today? I think so. That's 31 up on the screen. Or that's 32 or 30, 31. Anyway, I'll start with text 30. I'll just chant it myself. It doesn't have a purport. Anonya Shlesha Yotunga Nirantara Payodaram. Oh, you want to chant it if you want to? It's up on the screen. All right. Anonya Shlesha Yotunga Nirantara Payodaram. Sunasham Sudvijam Snigda. Hasha Lila Valokanam. Her breasts projected upward because of their clinging to each other, and they were too contiguous to admit any intervening space. She had a shapely nose and beautiful teeth. A lovely smile played on her lips, and she cast a sportful glance at the asuras. Is this Mohini Murti? What do you mean? I see, this was Lord Brahma giving up different bodies and having an amazing experience. Cast off this impure body of yours, they commanded by the Lord Brahma, cast off his body. We were hearing. So this is that. Okay, text 31. Guhantim. Ridayatmanam Nilalaka Varutinim Upalabhyasura Dharma Sarve Samumuhu Striyam Guhantim vridayatmanam nilalaka varutinim upalabhyasuradharma sarve samu muhu shriyam guhantim vridayatmanam Nila Laka Varutinim Upalabhyasura Dharma Sarve Samu Muhu Striyam.
Thank you.
Goo hunting, hiding, vridaya, out of shyness, atmanam, herself, nila, dark, alaka, hair, parutinim, a bunch, upalabhya, upon imagining, asura, the demons, dharma, o vidura. It's interesting, dharma is glossed as, dharma is given as the name of vidura. Sarve, all, samu muhu, were captivated. Striyam, woman. Translation in purport by Srila Prabhupada. Adorned with dark tresses, she hid herself, as it were, out of shyness. Upon seeing that girl, the asuras were all infatuated with an appetite for sex. Please repeat. Adorned with dark tresses, she hid herself, as it were, out of shyness. Upon seeing that girl, the asuras were all infatuated with an appetite for sex. Purport. The difference between demons and demigods is that a beautiful woman very easily attracts the minds of demons, but she cannot attract the mind of a godly person. A godly person is full of knowledge, and a demoniac person is full of ignorance. Just as a child is attracted by a beautiful doll, similarly, a demon who is less intelligent and full of ignorance is attracted by material beauty and an appetite for sex. The godly person knows that this nicely dressed and ornamented attraction of high breasts, high hips, beautiful nose, and fair complexion is maya. All the beauty a woman can display is only a combination of flesh and blood. Sri Shankaracharya has advised all persons not to be attracted by the interaction of flesh and blood. They should be attracted by the real beauty in spiritual life. The real beauty is Krishna and Radha. One who is attracted by the beauty of Radha and Krishna cannot be attracted by the false beauty of this material world. That is the difference between a demon and a godly person or devotee. Translation again, adorned with dark tresses, she hid herself, as it were, out of shyness. Upon seeing that girl, the asuras were all infatuated with an appetite for sex. Excuse me, I forgot to take my notes out. Om Jnanati Mirandasya Jananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. A long time ago, in I guess it was in Trinidad, I saw like a little poster, and it was promoting the Srimad Bhagavatam. It described the Bhagavatam as covering all the bases. It's got tragedy, it's got even comedy, it's got mystery, and you name it, you'll find it, any kind of attractive reading content, you'll find the Bhagavatam includes it all. Of course, the Bhagavatam may incidentally entertain us, but that's not its purpose, as we should well know by now. So, there's a higher, when we see things, there's, it's not all on the same level. We have different faculties, different senses and different perceptive capacities, and they're not all on the same level. The Bhagavad Gita spells this out. Indriyani tanyahu indriyabhya param manahak manasastu param bude yo buder manasastu sa. That there's a hierarchy, that the senses are superior to their objects. That's why we often hear about lording it over the sense objects. The senses are superior to the objects. Vishayan upasevate, from chapter 15 in Bhagavad Gita. And then we have the mind is higher than the senses, and who can tell me what comes next? Are you all on strike for the holiday? Next is intelligence. And then the actual self, the actual spirit soul, is higher and of course more essential even than intelligence. Although sometimes we hear that intelligence is described as the next door neighbor of the soul. And you get into a lot more detail with that. And Bhagavad Gita in the purports towards the end of the third chapter is describing the how the mode of passion degrades into the mode of ignorance and anyway, you can look it up. So the implication here is that we should make decisions in life not based on the lower faculties, just the senses, but rather on what the mind analyzes, and even more importantly, the intelligence comes into play. Many of us coming from the Wild West, Western world, we don't want to dwell on these things, but at least in my generation, hippies and there was kind of one of the slogans of the hippies headed by Mr. Jerry Rubin and Abby Hoffman and some other notable personalities was, if it feels good, do it. Well, that wasn't really that different from Dr. Spock. I don't mean Dr. Spock from Star Wars, Dr. Spock from the famous author of Baby and Child Care. It was almost like a Bible for raising children back in the early 60s, I suppose. And it was, the book encouraged parents to let children, as they get into adolescence, and let them enjoy their senses, basically, what it was about. I won't go into the detail. But the doctor thought he was being kind, but he was kind of opening a Pandora's box, so to speak. So in Bhagavad Gita, in second chapter, text 59, and it says, a person who is not disturbed by the incessant flow of the senses can someone help me with that? I'm spacing out. Bhagavad Gita 259. Here's a Bhagavad Gita. All right. It's a well known verse. Coming right up. Vishaya vinivartante narahara hinara savachamra sopyasya prandrishpa nivartate. The embodied soul may be restricted from sense enjoyment, though the taste for sense objects remains. But seizing such engagements by experiencing a higher taste, he is fixed in consciousness. This is related to the content of what we're reading in the Bhagavatam. The demons, people with demoniac mentalities, they don't take advantage of the higher faculty of human intelligence. There was one so-called philosopher, and he invented a machine called the Orgon box. I'm trying to remember his name, I can't remember it right now. And the whole idea was, his philosophy was, if you have good sex and you enjoy your work, I guess, you know, your job or your business, whatever it is, that's the success of life. And that's all there is to hope for, to strive for. So he tried to invent a machine to help people have better, if you pardon the expression, orgasms. That was his great so-called contribution. Srila Prabhupada, he had assured Kirtananda at one point that the higher taste derived from beautifully dressing the deities and thus becoming relieved of lower, about that higher taste, which relieves one of the lower lusty affinities. So we're hearing in today's purport is that the demons are not interested in higher taste so much. They miss they don't see reality. In one book by my godbrother Sahotra Swami, he passed away a number of years ago. I became quite friendly with him. That's a long story. He pointed out, he gave an example that supposing there's a woman, say an attractive woman, and she's seen by three different people. How did that go? One would be a sage, an elevated person, and also seen by a dog, and what was the third one? Maybe I'll remember. So the sage sees the woman as a spirit soul. He's not distracted by her body. And the dog sees the woman as a lunch. Well, maybe instead of a dog, you can say tiger or something. In other words, it sees according to something to eat. And I'm forgetting the third. Observer sees the woman in a different way. But the self-realized person, Pandita Samadarshana, Vidya Vinaya Sampane, Brahmani Gavi Hastini, Sunichai Vasvapaki Cha, Pandita Samadarshana. He sees with equal vision a wise and learned Brahmana, an elephant, a dog, even a dog eater. Doesn't mean he'll embrace a tiger. But he sees with equal vision that they're all spirit souls, just temporarily dwelling in different types of bodies. So the demons were having trouble rising above the sensual level. We can say they had an excuse. They were, you know, very much stimulated. So one graphic example of, this is a pretty graphic already what we're reading, but one graphic example, another part of the Bhagavatam is the, or some fable that we hear, is the story of liquid beauty. That's not the kind of story you want to hear before taking prasadam, but some of you are familiar with it. That the one gentleman, he wanted to enjoy with one prostitute, so somehow or another it was arranged, but she was actually a great devotee, very elevated personality. And it sounds strange that she would go to such extremes to educate somebody, but that was a sacrifice she was willing to make, because she had compassion to try to alleviate this man of his ignorance. So he wanted to enjoy with her, and she said, okay, you come back in a week, and then we can enjoy together. So a week went by, some of you know the story, and he knocked on the door, and a very gaunt, emaciated, wrinkled-up lady, she didn't even look young anymore, and she answered the door, and she said, well, where is that personality, that beautiful woman? She said, I'm the same person. What is, no, you're not beautiful, you look terrible. I don't know if he said that, but that was his reaction. Where is that beautiful young lady? And she said, no, I'm the same, but I separated my beauty. This is a pretty, again, anyway, bear with me. And so she's invited him to come and see how, where her beauty is. So she showed him that what she had done, and you're talking about sacrificing for preaching. Boy, she really went the whole nine yards. She took purgatives, and she passed so much stool, etc. And she kept it in some pots, and she said, I've just separated myself from my beauty. Here's my beauty in these pots. That's pretty extreme, but it kind of relates to the central point that we can derive from today's verse in purport, that people who are not blessed with at least a certain degree of goodness, sattva gun, of that mold, they don't catch it. They don't appreciate the difference between the soul and the body. So in this case, the demoniac personalities we're hearing about, they just did not perceive that the body is just an external covering. And they weren't seeing it from the point of view of atma tattva, or self-realization. So they praised her, said, oh, what a beauty, what rare self-control. You got to come up in the next. So the demons, we have to, what's that verse in, I think it's in the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita, that one has to overcome the lower self by the higher self. Not think with one's senses, but rather think with one's mind and intelligence. So I don't know what the gentleman did when he saw the beauty stored in these pots, but he learned the lesson, though. There's also there's a personality called Lokahira. She was also a prostitute, but she was very expensive. And you had to give 100,000 diamond. It could be little tiny pieces, but you had to give her 100,000 diamonds. And then you could enjoy with her. So anyway, these stories are there, these histories. Regarding the illusion of how material elements take a certain, constructed in a certain way, completely enamor the opposite sex. It was a humorous exchange between, this is published, it's printed, I think, in the Hare Krishna Explosion book. There was a humorous exchange between Hayagriva Prabhu and Satsvarup, at that time still Prabhu, including the Satsvarup mentioning to him. What happened was the two were sitting, this is like in the really early days, so you can forgive them if they didn't seem so mature yet. But there was something going on. They were sitting someplace and a very, very attractive young lady, you know, just came gliding by. And Satsvarup noticed that his friend, Hayagriva, sometimes you see cartoons where a person's eyes get popping out of their head, and, like springs or something like that. So that happened that, not literally, but he could see that his friend Hayagriva was, maybe he was still Howard Wheeler. He was like totally, absorbed in this, basically the body of this person that was walking by. And so he was, even though it was very early days, maybe it was still 66, but 1966, but he was still Krishna conscious enough to try to wake up the associate professor, Hayagriva Prabhu, and saying, stool, blood, pus, urine. He was telling, this is what you're so excited about. And this is like a little bit off color, but Hayagriva was very clever, and his response said, yeah, that's true, but they're all in the right place. That's been published, so I'll just repeat it. There's another angle of vision on the difference between the soul and the body and relating to what we're hearing is there was a group called the Vaikuntha Players. There's another Vaikuntha Players from London that's more recent in the 90s, but this is going back to the 70s. And you had someone like Nanda Kishore, and one Mataji would always play Sita in the Ram Lila. And the main, most well-known and intense person, and I'm forgetting his name, but he would play Ravana. Any remember who played Ravana in those days? Mangalananda, he was a guitar player. Lokamangala, yeah. He the one had a very deep voice, and he, yeah, those were other actors, but this Lokamangla, he was an excellent actor for playing Ravana. So this is embarrassing. I'm having one of my many senior moments. Where am I coming with this example now? Sorry about that. Yeah, all right, so that gets me back to, there was a clever skit they put on. I saw that when they performed in Boston, Ratha Yatra. It was very, very clever. And they had two personalities, and they were swaying back and forth, moving their, you know, like marching together, but, you know, kind of rocking back and forth. And maybe some music was going on to create with rhythm. And one of them was a beautician, and the other was a mortician. And the point of it was a philosophical presentation, actually, although it looked a little funny, was that the two are really doing something similar. The mortician, you know what they do. They have the dead bodies, and Anisha Upanishad probably mentions it, trying to beautify a dead body. Sometimes somebody dies, and they put some makeup on, they, you know, fix them up a little bit so the face looks kind of not so bad looking. So we call decorations of a dead body. So the mortician and the beautician, they're essentially doing the same thing. As you think about it, the mortician is, the body is dead, and the beautician, the body may be alive, but they're both, but the, in both cases, the body is dead. One time, Guru Prasad Maharaj asked a question, my dear God brother, one of our ISKCON leaders, and he asked that question in a class in New York. He was giving class in New York. We were down in the basement. And everyone was trying to come up with a very intelligent answer. And his answer was very surprising. He said, "There's no difference. No difference between a living body and a dead body." Can anyone give a rationale for why he said that? He was serious. How could there be no difference? Because the body is always dead. It just seems like it's alive because we are inside it, moving it around and everything. But, I mean, you know, you go to the operating room, you find that it's really not, certainly not us, really. So, so anyway, that was just to give a little insight into the idea, the rationale behind that skit that I saw being performed during that Ratha Yatra, where the mortician and the beautician were basically doing the same thing. They were just trying to beautify the material body. That's mentioned in a purport in Isha Upanishad, the Western custom of beautifying the dead body. They dress it nicely and, you know, make it look like, oh, Uncle Stephen, or whoever his name is, he's just resting very peacefully. You know, he's actually, it's a dead body, but don't give that kind of maybe make the people who are mourning comfort them a little bit. Hare Krishna. There was a poem that's still a very famous poem. It's a very famous poet. He died at the age of 25 only. I never knew that until yesterday. And his name was John Keats, K-E-A-T-S. And maybe his most famous poem was called Ode on a Grecian Urn. And I'll read a little from that, because it relates to today's purport quite closely. When old age this generation waste, thou shalt remain. This is, remember, he's addressing himself to the urn, to this vessel, a Grecian urn. A friend to man, to whom thou sayest, beauty is truth, truth, beauty. That is all you know on earth, and all ye need to know. So that's very nice, but it doesn't exactly jive with Srila Prabhupada's teaching. If we go to one of the 1940s editions of Back to Godhead magazine, he had an article called Truth and Beauty, something like that. And that they're not always synonymous. Of course, real beauty is true. Real beauty deals with the spiritual platform. But when we talk about beauty in this world, it may be just a temporary presentation. But it's not true, because the dealing with dead matter, whether we're talking about art or talking about human bodies. So the demons, they're really having quite a picnic here, becoming completely enthralled by the beauty that they're seeing, so-called beauty. Prabhupada, again, in the purport, the godly person knows that this nicely dressed and ornamented attraction of high breasts, high hips, beautiful nose, fair complexion is maya. All the beauty of a woman can display is only the combination of flesh and blood. So Sri Shankaracharya has advised all persons not to be attracted by the interaction of flesh and blood. They should be attracted by the real beauty in spiritual life. The real beauty is Krishna and Radha. One who is attracted by the beauty of Radha and Krishna cannot be attracted by the false beauty of this material world. That is the difference between a demon and a godly person or a devotee. Hare Krishna. So, anything else? Let me just check. Beauty, at least the physical beauty, I'm sure you've all heard that expression called beauty is only skin deep. If we're talking about from the material perspective, you know, the physical beauty. Beauty is only skin deep. So that's a pretty strong lesson. We know that you know, if you get, you have an operation or something, and I won't go into, it's a little too graphic, so I won't go into the detail, but when there's some surgery or something like that, as soon as the body is cut open and everything, whatever beauty that might have been there is like not there anymore. You just see what's going on inside. Again, that exchange between Satsvarup and Hayagriva, or Stephen and Howard, back in the, you know, the beginning of the movement in 1966. There's flesh and blood and bones, and you know, so it may be in the right place or not in the right place, but that's what it is. So, all right, let me just read the translation to text 31. Adorned with dark tresses, she hid herself, as it were, out of shyness. Upon seeing that girl, the asuras were all infatuated with an appetite for sex. We should remember how the like when the churning of the milk ocean and that, to get the nectar, how the demons, they became enthralled by Mohini Murti, but the demigods, they controlled themselves. Okay, anyone have any comment or question? Yes, Murti.
Hare Krishna, thank you for class. I have some questions, being someone who's, I know I've been around for about 4 years or so, and I've been...
4 years or 40?
Four, not 40, goodness.
Oh, 4 years. Been around the Hare Krishna's movement.
Yes, yeah.
Okay.
Maybe about five, but four, like, more in depth. And I just question, because some things... my apologies, just because, you know, I have been brought up in the Western world, and I did hide myself after experiencing, like, you know, the things you were saying, like growing up enjoying and growing up being enjoyed, growing up having tragic things happen, and feeling like, you know, I can understand why people choose to be trans or become a man, if you will, because it's like, why... Just why? How does one become comfortable, maybe, in their body and not, and have some dignity, you know, be able to put on some makeup for Krishna or put on a sari for Krishna or something like this, and not feel like one has to hide themselves or...
And not feel what?
Not have to hide themselves, because I'm very sensitive and I can feel those things, and I... don't know how to navigate the world in devotee association or anywhere. I don't know how to, and I'm wondering if you have any advice. I mean, I don't know, you're not in a woman body, but if you have any, like, sastra, if you have anything to share, because it's very tragic.
You feel that you had the feeling that people were looking at you too much or something like that? Yeah. A lot of women cry if, in the material world, a lot of women cry that not enough people are looking at me. But so materially speaking, you can say you're fortunate. But I understand, as a devotee, you can see that as, and even without being a devotee, I guess a lot of ladies sometimes feel a little uncomfortable with that. So the question is how to deal with that, or? Yeah. Well, maybe one of the ladies could answer that. They may be better equipped to say how to deal with that feeling that people are looking at one, even maybe with lust or something like that. Any lady want to help? Well, you don't want to give away your secret. Anyway, the idea is association. The whole idea is to avoid the association. When one goes out in public, it's unavoidable that, you know, the opposite sex is going to be attracted in general. But keep your japa beads with you and keep chanting Hare Krishna and tams tatikshash, but one has to tolerate these dualities. And the main thing is not to try to enjoy the idea that, oh, they think I look good, you know, something like that. Don't get into any kind of enjoying spirit like that, that kind of enjoying spirit. To tolerate is not only tolerate pain, but tolerate pleasure also, and even psychologically. In other words, not to become overwhelmed by, you know, even different pleasures. Or I guess the exception is you take very wonderful Krishna prasadam, and you can go for it, as you say. Is that all right? Thank you. Yes, Mataji?
Hare Krishna, thank you for a very nice class, Maharaj. So in the verse, it talks about how the asuras saw what they wanted to see in the shadow, in this body that Lord Brahma let go of, which is just twilight kind of thing. They saw this gorgeous woman that excited them. It's almost like they saw what they wanted to see. And then you gave this other nice story of this beautiful woman, and the sage saw spirit soul, the lion saw food, and the passerby saw beauty.
Yeah, I touched on that. Yeah.
So both of these examples to me show we often see the world as we are, not as the world is. And we see that as, we hear that as like a tagline oftentimes now. We see the world as we are, not as the world is. We see others as we are, not as they are. And so if we're navigating the world and we are experiencing and seeing things, and we can remind ourselves or remember that this might be showing us something in ourselves, you know, our ego, our pride, our lust, our envy, etc. At that moment when we notice this, what would you suggest, you know, what do we do? What do we do to help the purification process? Do we turn to chanting right away? Is acknowledging it enough? Do we start praying to Krishna to please purify this? Like, well, how do, because I feel like those moments of noticing it are important. Hmm. How to navigate those moments most effectively?
Well, it sounds like something desirable, something beneficial to be able to have a perspective from the spiritual point of view, from self-realization. And so you're asking about how to navigate those moments, but if I understood you correctly, those are good moments when one is actually perceiving spiritual reality, or at least seeing the distinction between spirit and matter. So maybe when you get home after such a moment, you can write it down and keep a log and try to cultivate such atma-tattva, or such self-realization as one goes through life. Sometimes it's good to, it's been a long time since I made an entry in my diary. In 1993, I bought a book that had like 800 pages. It was a big, big book. And so I've been keeping sort of a diary, you might say. Satsarupa Maharaj refers to such a book as a journal. And so that could be helpful also, that we can write these things down. Sometimes I look in the book and I go back many years. It started in, I'm getting bewildered now as usual. It started in 93, I believe, 1993. And I see things that I thought that I knew before. And then I write in the margin, HS, it means hindsight, where, well, if I only knew then what I know now, you know, it's kind of like correcting my wrong assessment or my wrong understanding. Anyway, it's a neat thing to do, keep some sort of a diary, journal. Thank you. Someone else?
Yes. Thank you, Maharaj. Thank you for your class.
You're welcome.
Do you think we have to have, we have the knowledge that we're not just body, and, you know, we should, you know, be a certain, in a certain way, but sometimes that's not enough conviction. Do you think we have to have vijnana to realize? Like, we hear this philosophy over and over, we're not this body, we should do like this and that. But unless you have the vijnana to realize that.
Unless you have the what? Vidya. The vidya.
Mm-hmm.
Gyan, vidya.
Mm-hmm. So actually, the realization itself. Is it possible to actually come to a higher platform?
Is it possible to actually what?
To go to a higher level.
Go to a higher level. You mean even if you don't have the realization, but you just have the knowledge?
Yeah, because here's philosophy, we're not the body. I mean, this is pretty graphic what we're hearing right now, how the demons saw the evening twilight as a woman. I mean, our mind is always doing things, we're seeing things that are not there, you know, because of our kufang's desire to enjoy, to, you know, get as much as we can from this material energy.
Mm. Wishful thinking sometimes.
Yeah, I mean, you know, we're so bombarded by this material energy, and we're not surrendered all the time, obviously, or else we'd be, you know, saintly people. But do we have to have some kind of conviction of this philosophy in a different way or something? I don't know.
Well, that's the whole value of reading Prabhupada's books and his purports, is that when we see things, it's called jnana chakshu, see things through the eye of knowledge, or shastra chakshu, see things through the eye of scripture. So we have to sort of train ourselves to, instead of just, you know, just with our mind and our senses, you know, just coming to false conclusions, better to intelligently apply what we've been learning all these years and from our founder Acharya or our respective spiritual masters and from the other devotees, or even from the daily exercise of Srimad Bhagavatam class. Is that okay? Thank you. Someone else? Well, that's one way to. It's better than getting the hook. So, all right. So we can end now. It's just, according to my watch, it's just the right time. Grantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Hare Krishna.